You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "The Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you will say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy,'" thank you, Asher, "'because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read or discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't read or discern the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands or looks for, seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' Then he left them and went away. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus told them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" Just a little word of explanation for anybody that's new. The Pharisees were a large and influential group of Jewish people in Israeli society at that time. They were what we would consider to be conservatives. They had endeavored to understand the Old Testament and then to live out everything that was in the Old Testament and encourage everybody around them to do the same. The Sadducees were a little bit different. They were the aristocratic class, the ruling class, very wealthy. We would consider them to be liberals because they really didn't believe much of the Bible. They restricted it to the first five books of Moses. Didn't really believe in miracles, didn't really believe in the resurrection. And these two groups of people didn't get along very well, but they were united in their attack on Jesus. So he says, "Watch out and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Verse 7, "They were discussing among themselves, 'We didn't bring any bread.' Aware of this, Jesus said, 'You of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, 'Beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees,' it wasn't about bread?' Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And what is that teaching? Luke records for us, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. You might just want to write this right next to this in your Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He goes on to say, "There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." That's Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Watch out and beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy." Church, that's us. Remember, the theme of Matthew's gospel is to teach us to observe all that Jesus has commanded us so that we would be that fully trained disciple of Jesus Christ. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when what's happening on the outside of us doesn't match with what's happening on the inside of us. Those two things aren't the same. That's hypocrisy. The last time these guys came and talked with Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the last time they came and talked to him was in Matthew chapter 15. And in verse 7, Jesus, when he's talking to them, he says to them, "Hypocrites, He calls them that. He says, hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, that's the outside, but their heart is far from me. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. One of the most important lessons I learned in ministering to people in the drug and alcohol addiction recovery community was this brutal honesty. I hadn't seen that growing up in church. But man, I saw it in the recovery community. Brutal honest. And man, was it refreshing. Because you're actually dealing with real stuff, real people, real feelings, real emotions. And for them, they know that the road to healing, the road to recovery, the road to health, wholeness, victory in this area of your life is gonna be down the road of being honest, being truthful. Here's what's really going on, not hiding things. They have a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. That, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but that culture has become part of Calvary. You know, some of you guys that may be a bit new to the church, you may have just been like, wow, I can't believe, you know, because you've been in some small group or something, I can't believe how honest some of the people are. And it's refreshing. This is part of the culture of who we are. We have to be honest with what's really going on. And I want to just say, listen, in this church, you don't have to play the church game. You can be honest. You can be real. We're dealing with a real Savior and a real God with real love for real people with real problems and real issues. And He knows it all anyway. Why pretend? Why pretend? Man, that's wonderful if you're struggling. It's wonderful. When we close our Bible study here and we gather in groups of two and three, guys with guys, gals with gals, praying for each other, some of the sweetest words that fall on your ears in that little group is when somebody says, hey, how can I pray for you? You know, right there in those words is the invitation. There's an invitation. You don't have to take it. It's an invitation. Nobody's forcing you. But there's an open door and there's an invitation that in that moment, you can actually bring a real issue, a real problem, and you can bring it out of the dark into the light and bring it before the Savior. I love that part. I love that part. And so many of you guys have just grabbed onto that. And then you've seen the Lord work through those prayers. And then the Lord work in being honest. It's been wonderful, so refreshing. It's an opportunity to step out of hypocrisy, out of the darkness, out and into the light, into authenticity, into what's real. Years ago, we had Debbie Friley come from Calvary Chapel St. Pete, and she did a ladies' conference for us. It was held at Ecclesia. We had a record turnout for it. It was pretty a wonderful weekend. She did some amazing Bible teaching. Our ladies were blessed by it. And somewhere in the early afternoon, if I remember this right, one of the ladies decided to put into action some of the things that she had been hearing the night before and then all morning that morning. And she stood up and she shared openly and publicly the things that she had been tempted with. Took a lot of courage. But when she did, there were other ladies that followed right behind her and they witnessed to the same temptation. Embarrassing. But recognizing that temptation has nothing to do with me. That temptation is what has to do with the enemy. He's the one that's doing the tempting, you know. And then got really honest, really open. And then you know what they found is they found fellowship They found community. They found love. They found acceptance. They found, you know, that sisterhood of Christ, that brotherhood of Christ that is available when we are honest with what's going on. And the Holy Spirit came, and it was good, and it was rich. And ladies were smiling at the end of the day, and, you know, they'd felt the love of God. Why? Because they had stepped out of hypocrisy. Jesus says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. This is something that is universal to all of us. There's no one that is exempt from that. I'm not exempt from that. No one's exempt from it. It's what Peter, if you remember, was guilty of in Galatians chapter 2. Paul said to him, he said, listen, you're full of hypocrisy. You're saying one thing and you're doing a different thing. Doesn't match. He called him out on it. Peter must have responded correctly to this correction because he includes it in his list. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. It's like yeast. Just a little bit in there can end up spreading through all of your life. And you end up living two different lives. I don't know if you know this or not, but yeast is not only found in the little packets at the grocery store. You can save money. You can make your own yeast. I looked it up, and here's how you do it. You take 2 cups of flour and 2 cups of water. You mix it together, put a little pot in your house, and put a cloth over it. In 24 hours, some stuff will start to happen. You pour off about half of it and put in another cup of flour and another cup of water, mix it up again, and leave it there on the counter, cloth over it, another 24 hours. After 5 days of doing that, feeding it with water and flour, after 5 days, you'll be able to make sourdough bread from that yeast that is grown there on your counter. And you can keep it. You can put it in the fridge, feed it every 5 or 6 days, or you can keep it on the counter and feed it every day, and it'll just continue to grow. You go, how in the world did that happen? Well, that fungus, that bacteria, that culture is everywhere, all in the air, everywhere. And if that flour and water just sits there long enough, it'll just pick it up. And of course, you can feed it. You see where this is going? Listen, that hypocrisy is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's the air we breathe. But this is something that we want to watch out for, we want to be aware of, and we want to be the kind of people that are like Jesus. You're just the same all the way through. The same all the way through. Honest, real. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, look for hypocrisy when there's false teaching. What's coming out is going to be different than what's happening, the action of somebody's life. Because it's always accompanied, Paul says this, by a conscience that's been seared as with a hot iron. Man, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there at all. I don't want to be proclaiming things about God and not living out things about God. Don't want to pretend. Don't want to have hypocrisy. Don't want to do that to my conscience. Don't want to do that to my soul. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the point? We've got to step out of hypocrisy, out of darkness, into truth, into reality, into light, into authenticity. And you know what you find in that spot? You find fellowship. You find forgiveness. You find love from God. Jesus says, watch out and beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is hypocrisy. You know, it takes a lot of courage to do that. You know that, eh? To be honest. To be real. To live there. You know, because the danger is that you're going to be rejected. That people will think less of you. But it's actually the inverse is true. The inverse is actually true. That when I open up and I become honest and I become real and I tell the truth and I share the truth and I live in the truth, what I find is not rejection, but I find acceptance. I find love and I find forgiveness and I find hope and I find peace. The other thing we find is we see the power of God at work. That's why confession is so powerful, so powerful. There's an invitation that's there. Nobody can make you do it. It's an invitation. Now, when Jesus says this, of course, the disciples got it all confused because they forgot bread and they thought that he was talking about bread. And it's interesting because when Matthew tells the story and Mark, same thing when Mark tells the story in their Gospels, they make sure that we, the reader, know that Jesus gave this warning in this context of them forgetting to bring bread. And they got it all mixed up and they got all confused. When I read that, I was like, you know, they got to the other side and they forgot to bring bread. So they were talking among themselves and forgot to bring bread. When I read that, I thought, Jen was not on that trip. That's exactly what I thought. Because my wife, God bless her, she is always prepared. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. I don't know how many times we've been somewhere, gone somewhere, and I'm hungry. And Jen goes, oh, well, I have this and this and this. Now, praise the Lord, you know. It's such a blessing. It's what happens when you become a mom of four kids. You just bring food. And anyway, she wasn't on that trip. But this encourages me. This encourages me that disciples to bring bread because I'm the same. I'm just like them. And I find, oh, it's so gracious that the Lord is gracious with these guys. You know, it's great. I don't want us to miss this as a church because I think this is important. It's easy to skip over. Forgetting bread was a big deal to the disciples. Forgetting bread was inconsequential to Jesus. Go back with me again. Look at it. Verse 8. Look at what Jesus says to them. He says, aware of this, Jesus said, you of little faith. That's the third time he said it to them. And it's always around water. It's always around the boat. It's always around big time physical problems. And I think he just enjoys saying that to them. Hey, guys, you of little faith. You know, hey, guys, this is going to get better. And he goes, why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you, look at that word right there, understand yet. You have to notice this. There is a connection between understanding and faith. Now, in our culture today, there sometimes we present, I think sometimes we do this in the church, we present faith as one of those things where you just kind of check your brain over at the door and you come in and you're able to access the benefits of faith, but you'll never be able to understand. That is not at all what the scripture presents. It's not at all what Jesus presents. He connects the two things. He says, don't you understand yet? Why is that? Because it will make your faith greater. Faith and understanding are connected. He says, don't you understand yet? These things are not opposed. They're connected. Understanding, critical to faith. He says, don't you understand yet? Don't you remember? Oh, fascinating. They forgot to bring bread. Jesus isn't worried about that. He's interested in what they need to remember. It's not important that you remember to bring bread. There is something that you do need to remember. And what is that? He says, don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets you collected? or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many large baskets you collected. You got to see this. Jesus is calling to their memory what he has done. The memory of the miracles in the past is more important to remember than all the physical supplies for the present. You can make mistakes, mission critical mistakes, in your planning and your preparation, and that is not as important as forgetting what he's done in the past. That's critical for faith. Some of us are in that situation this morning. We don't have what we need physically to do what we believe the Lord's called us to do. And so we're kind of looking at our resources and we're like, man, I wish I would have remembered. I wish I would have stocked up in the prosperous times, because now I'm in the lean times and, oh, I just don't have enough. And man, what's wrong with me? Oh man, I wish I would have planned better. I wish I would have prepared better. I wish I would have thought of this. I wish I would have thought of that. I wish I would have read that book. I wish I would have talked to that person. You know, I would have been better prepared for this whole thing. And the Lord's going, that's not important at all. Don't you remember what I've done in the past? Don't you remember the miracles that I've done in the past? Listen, some of us, you know, we think about this and we go, yeah, but you know, that was the past. And I was much younger then. I was much more dumb then. And I was less responsible. I'm much more mature now. You know, I've got children and I've got expectations and responsibilities. And the Lord, you know, he's not going to just give me a pass. You know, he's going to punish me on this one for sure, because he's expected me to be more responsible. And listen, the thing you need to know is it's not true. Sometimes those experiences and those miracles that he's done in the past are so you would trust him in this moment, when the stakes are higher. Man, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on Jesus Christ, what he wants to do. Let that memory of what he's done in the past give you faith for the present, your hope for the present. Man, when I look back at what the Lord has done in the past, it gives me faith for the present. I don't know how many times I've said it. Jen and I have talked about it lots and lots of times. You know, we come into some kind of conflict, some sort of situation, and I just, man, the Lord did not bring us this far to drop us off and leave us on our own. No, he didn't. There's no way. Somehow, some way, he's going to come through. He's got something that he wants to do, and we just got to get our eyes on him, and we've got to have faith based on what he's done in the past that something good's going to happen here in the future. So, I want you to see that. It's okay to forget bread. It's not okay to forget what he's done in the past. Amen? I'm encouraged by those disciples. They're just like me. It's wonderful. There's one more thing we've got to talk about here, and that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees about not being able to read the signs, not knowing the times that they lived in. It is painfully obvious that Jesus expected them to know the time that they lived in. And he was disappointed that they were oblivious to what was going on spiritually in the world around them. He was very disappointed in them. And he pinpointed it to the heart. The heart's got a problem. That's where he pinpointed it. You know, when you read this, you can be tempted to think that Jesus is harsh with these guys. That can be the temptation. You know, why not just show them a sign? Why not just show them a sign? Just give them what they want so they'll believe. But Jesus says, no, there's no sign given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you go, Why is he being so hard? But here's the reality. Here's the reality. As we've gone through Matthew's gospel, there's been a sign in the heavens. And exactly like Jesus multiplying the bread for the 5,000 and then turning around and doing it again for the 4,000, two different times that Jesus is pointing to for the disciples about the leaven, he goes, no, we're not worried about bread. And is this not the way that the Lord works in your life and in my life? Like, he does miracles, and then later on, he'll point to those miracles, and our cognition, our brain will catch up with what God's doing. Oh, that's true about God. That's amazing. I lived through it. I didn't know it. And then I look back and I go, oh, yeah. You know, and isn't it gracious about the Lord that we don't have to understand it first? He's such a good dad, right? He'll point back. You know. Anyway, so there's two of them. So you gave, well, was the Lord being harsh with these Pharisees and Sadducees? No, there's no sign. No, there not only was there one sign, there was two signs in the heavens. You see, Andy, what are you talking about? Matthew chapter 2. Wise men from the east showed up in Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod and asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? People didn't show up at Herod's palace every day with that question. He killed anybody that he thought might want to take his job. And here are these guys from the east coming, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? What? You know, and then he say, we've come to worship him. We saw his star rising in the east. You saw what? A star in the heavens, and it made you come all that way to look for it. Yeah? It says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. That's Bible talk for he freaked out. And all Jerusalem with him. Everybody knew about that. Couldn't miss it. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. That had to hit their radar. It had to. It's a sign in the heavens. There's your sign. You remember that song? Here's your sign. You guys didn't hear that one? I guess it's country music. It's the beauty of country music. There was a song. I'll put it in the recap. Maybe we can find a video of it. That'll be even better. We'll put it in the recap. And the whole premise of the song was stupid people should have a sign. And so when you do something stupid, here's your sign. You know, you get a sign. I'm a stupid person. That was the whole point of the song. So anyway, there's your sign. as a sign that was in heaven, and they missed it. Jesus says to them here, he goes, here's another one. He says, then you have John the Baptist out in the wilderness, right? Baptizing people. Matthew tells us in chapter 3, verse 7, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to John to be baptized. They were out there. Then Jesus shows up, John baptizes them, and what happens? The heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven, not only a visual sign, an audio sign, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. That was not done in a corner. That was a big time sign. And again, they missed it. Jesus says to them, an evil or wicked generation, an adulterous generation demands a sign. What is the problem? Is that the signs are always around. The signs are always available. The problem is the heart. The heart doesn't want to see the signs. The heart's got a desire for this world. The heart's got a desire for things, created things, instead of that desire for the Creator. And so we just shut our eyes to the sign. I don't want to see the sign. And then, you know, if I get to the Lord, well, Lord, show me a sign. And the Lord's going, are you, what's wrong with you? Something wrong with your heart. He says to them, he says, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Now, what's interesting here is how much information he actually gives them. I find this every time somebody asks Jesus a question in the Gospels, not only does he answer their question, he always gives them more than what they asked for. That's just the Lord. He's generous, even in answering the questions. And so he gives them this metaphor, expecting them to pick up on the metaphor. That's been a theme through the last few chapters. He gives us this metaphor about the weather. He starts with the evening, and then he goes to the morning. He says, in the evening, you see the sky, and it's red, and you go, oh, it's going to be a great day. In the morning, you see the sky's red, and you go, oh, it's going to be a stormy day. And it starts out with the evening, which is the way the Jewish people counted the day. The evening, the day always starts in the evening, and it always ends in the daytime, what we call the daytime. It starts nice, and then it goes kind of ugly. Same sign in the heavens. The first time, it's peace. The second time, it's stormy. What's going on there? He's speaking of both of the comings of Jesus Christ. The first one came in peace, same sign. The second one comes, he's coming for judgment. There's going to be trouble. Isn't that interesting? He's giving them more information on what they're asking for. But if they pick up the metaphor, they'll get it. They'll get it. He says, the only sign that's given is the sign of Jonah, and then he doesn't explain it. You go, what about the sign of Jonah? Well, he already told them. Back in chapter 12, when they asked the same question before, he told them, listen, no sign will be given. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. No sign will be given. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he's talking about himself, will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He goes, there's your sign. That's the sign. The sign is the resurrection. And listen, that's still the sign. That's still the most important sign. That's still the most significant sign, the resurrection. It's been said, we have more evidence, historical evidence, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we do for George Washington crossing the Potomac River. One was 2,000 years ago, one was a couple hundred years ago. In a couple of weeks, November 3rd and 4th, Dr. Michael Lacona will be here in Ottawa. He's speaking at Dig and Delve this year, just up the street here. He'll be here. I've got some tickets, by the way, if you want to go. I've got some tickets. He'll be here. He's the world's leading expert on the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote a 700-page book about it a couple of years ago. And you can come and talk to him. And he'll go through it with you, all the evidence that there is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that's the central point of Christianity. Either that's true and the whole thing's true, or that's false and the whole thing is false. That's the central point, the resurrection of Christ. I'll put a link to his website, risenjesus.com. You can look at all his blogs and videos. He's got a bunch of great stuff on there. But listen, Jesus gives more proof. He goes on and he says, verse 41, chapter 12, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching, his words. And so Jesus is pointing to the logic, the reasoning, understanding for faith. And he goes, and look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom. That's the words, the logic, the reasoning. And then wisdom has this added element to it of beauty, of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. So that's the sign. The resurrection is the sign. And then, of course, the words, the teaching, the wisdom, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 16. Jesus says these things to him, and then Matthew tells us he left them and he went away. Those are scary words. It's easy to see that Jesus expected them to know the time, to recognize the time that they lived in. And the follow-up question to that is, well, what time are we living in right now? Man, are we like these guys where we can tell you what the weather's going to be today? By the way, it's going to be sunny. I think the high was 19 today. Is that true? I got an app on my phone. First thing in the morning, boop, ah, weather. I know how to dress, right? We're really good at the weather. I got the weather for the next 14 days. on my phone. I know exactly what it's going to turn out to be. Well, a real good idea from Environment Canada. Anyway, we're really good at that. But do we know what time we live in? Do we know where we are in the story? Do you know where you are in your story? Some of you guys are young. You're in the beginning of your story of your life. You're in the early years of your life and your story. Some of us are not in the early years anymore. We're a little further on. We don't like the way the story's going so far. And we're about the halfway point. We're going to make some changes to this story and so that it ends a little bit better. You know, like, this isn't going that great. And so, you know, we're there. And then some of us are near the end of the story. And we're, you know, we're thinking about how the story's gone and the significant points in the story. But we know where we are in the story of our own life. Do you know where we are in the story of humanity? Do you know what time we live in? Because if you know what time it is, what season it is, man, you can make some good decisions about your life. But what to do? My friend, Mr. Alan Gilman, sitting here, he has a course you can take called The Epic Story of the Bible. And that's the intent, to help us understand where we are in the story of humanity and of God. You talk to him afterwards. Great things, stuff to learn. Here's the thing. According to the Bible and according to Jesus, we are in what is called the time of the harvest. That's the time that we're in. Jesus came, the feast of the Lord helped map out the time. It's based on the agrarian agriculture life there in Jerusalem. The feasts of the Lord are eternal. They're not only for the Old Testament and they ended with Jesus. No, they're eternal. Jesus came and fulfilled the Passover feast. He is the Passover lamb. 50 days later was Pentecost, this festival, this feast that they would celebrate 50 days after Passover. And it's a very interesting feast because it's the only feast that they would take leavened bread, bread with yeast in it, two loaves, and wave it before the Lord. Every other feast had unleavened bread. But it's almost like there's this prophecy, this sign that in the harvest, God would be gathering all kinds of people to himself. Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost for the church? It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then there's an undetermined amount of time in the Jewish calendar for the harvest, for the work of agriculture and the work of the harvest. Jesus didn't do anything at the fall feast, his first coming. We believe that he will fulfill physically this fall feast in some way. The first feast at the end of the harvest is the Feast of Trumpets, where the trumpet blows and it's the end of the harvest. After that is Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, where you would live outside of your own house in another place for 7 days, out underneath the stars, out in nature, in this little hut that you had built. It's a temporary dwelling, 7 days. And on the 8th day is the great day of the feast. You can read about some of these things. Where are we at? We're waiting for the trumpet blast, marking the end of the harvest. That's where we're at. You know, we're approaching the end of the 6th millennium of human history. And over the last 60 years, we've seen on the news and TV and even lately on Twitter, some of the things that have been written in the scriptures that have never happened before in human history. We've seen them happen in our day and in our time. You say, Andy, what are you talking about? Jesus in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. 1967, the Jewish people retook the city of Jerusalem. And it's the capital of Israel today. It's no longer trampled by the Gentiles. Ezekiel prophesied that the country, the people that live in the area of Iran, would make a deal with the people that live in Russia. Never before in human history, in the last 15 years, has there been a military arrangement between Iran and Russia. Billions of dollars. Military agreement. Never happened before in human history. Happened in the last 10 years. Ezekiel prophesied the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. It started happening in the late 1800s, and it continues to this day. Nowhere in human history has ever a people been dispersed from their ancestral lands, kept their identity, kept their culture, and then been regathered to that ancestral land. It's a unique in all of human history. What time are we in? We're in the time of the harvest. And listen, you can shut your eyes to those signs. And I'll tell you why you're shutting your eyes to those signs. Because your heart's got another love besides Jesus. Listen, the best thing that can happen to this world is the return of Jesus Christ. Listen, he will be just. He will be fair. He will be right. And mercy will triumph over justice. But in 6,000 years, we have not done well. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need divine help. We need justice to come and establish his kingdom, love and wisdom. This is what we need. Best thing that happened in human history is for Jesus' return. Best thing that can happen for your kids. Best thing that can happen for your own heart, your relationships. Listen, you guys that are single, you are not going to find fulfillment in marriage. It's not there. That's not what's going to make you whole and make you a human. What's going to make you whole and make you a complete human is giving your life completely and totally to Jesus Christ and living for him, not in hypocrisy. Married person, getting rid of that spouse is not going to bless you. It's not going to help you. And fixing your marriage isn't going to help you. Best thing you can do is give your heart completely to Jesus Christ and don't live in hypocrisy. Guys, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And the answer is in full-on surrender of my life and my love to him. And living before him a completely integrated life, totally. Not hiding anything from him or from others. And allowing the fellowship of God and the fellowship of other believers and the love of God and the light of God to impact our hearts and impact our lives. This is the point. This is the point. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this reminder. Lord, it's a challenge to my own heart around hypocrisy. Lord, I feel like our church has done a good job of this in the past, Lord, of being aware and being on guard and, Lord, being awkwardly honest. We've done a good job of this in the past. But Lord, that warning and that encouragement is as fresh for us today as it was for those disciples back in. Lord, and I just believe that your Spirit wants to do a wonderful work in us and among us today. If we'll yield. If we'll let down our walls, if we'll humble ourselves, walk away from our pride, come into full contact with you. Lord, for some of us today, that's going to be very, very hard. Lord, and I pray, wouldn't miss this opportunity. Lord, help us to be vigilant for the tasks that you have placed in front of us, for the harvest. Lord, so many people living right around us, right in our own neighborhoods, right around this church, have never heard about you, don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, of the love of God available to them. And Lord, we need to be about that mission, about that task. Lord, our hearts have gone in other places and we need to come back. Lord, we confess freely with a heart full of love. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.